Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone today. We have some out of town, and I don't know if Amy's out of town or sick this morning. But at any rate, we're glad that you're able to be with us. Good to have Joe with us.
Amy was on our house taking a shower this morning. I don't know if she got to be in bed or what.
Well, I understand she's just up and down now, so keep on praying for her and Tom. We talked about some things in Bible class. I'm kind of just continuing that in a way. The lesson is entitled The Connections of Faith. The Connections of Faith. And I want us to think about the various things with which faith is associated or to which it is connected. We have various expressions in the New Testament. Maybe we've never collected those or thought about them all in one lesson before, whatever. But that's the kind of thing I want us to do today, to see what faith fits with. Most religious people talk about faith. And most religious people will use faith in an unbiblical way. They give it a new meaning. It comes up, it winds up being a matter of imagination. It's something that I think or something that I want to be the case, but it's certainly something that's not something God said. And so we're going to just sort of investigate some of these expressions. Most of these, I guess, are fairly clear on the face of them. But I want us to go through and think about several of them this day. The first one, and you might turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. When Paul asks a question of the Galatians about their reception of the Spirit. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? You Jewish people that are now Christians, did you get the Holy Spirit when you were under the law? Did Moses, in the law of Moses, have a provision whereby you were granted by the promise of God the Holy Spirit? Or he says, did you get it by the hearing of faith? Now there's an association right there. There's a connection. Faith with hearing. O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? You see, you had a picture painted before you when I was over there in Galatia. I preached Jesus Christ crucified. I held up that image before you. You saw that. You understood that. So right now, given the fact that you have some trouble with Judaizing teachers in the church there, this only would I learn from you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get it when you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Or did you get it when you were still practicing Judaism? And then he goes on and brings in miracles because in the first century, of course, in association with the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, sometimes, you know, according to the Spirit's will, that various Christians got various gifts in the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. So you have that to contend with. Now, did you get this when you were a Jew practicing Judaism? Or did you get this when you were in Christ, after you were in Christ? Remember in Galatians 4 and verse 6, he will say, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So clearly, and Paul will answer the question himself. It's rhetorical here, but he will come back and answer it later. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. Now, he says that in a world in which much, even most of the New Testament had not been written. And so he can't say just by the reading of the Word. But it's by the hearing of the message that produces faith. That's how you got the Holy Spirit. When you became a Christian. It's like in Romans 10, 17. When Paul will say by faith, or faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. This is the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then if you'll jump over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Some of these passages are very interesting in their connection with other passages. Notice what Paul says to the, this is evidently the church at Jerusalem. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, Even as also they. Now the they, you go back to verse 19 of chapter 3, the disobedient Jews who died in the wilderness. We've had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. Now here it is. Now watch this. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. The word of hearing. How do you get connected to the word? Well, by the hearing of faith. I must hear the word, but that does not give me a lasting connection. Many people hear the parable of the sower and the salt discusses that. Some people hear the word, but they never bring forth fruit unto God. So what's my connection with the word? It comes by hearing, but it comes by hearing that produces faith. He says those Jews, they got hearing. Moses delivered messages from God to them. They heard God's message, but it was not united with them. It never was combined with them. So they stood there having heard, but they did not have any faith. Isn't that something? The way that the Bible uses the expressions and how things came to be. The word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. So there's my connection. My connection with the word. It's not just that I own a Bible, or that I use a Bible, or that I look at a Bible, but that because of the hearing of faith, or the reading of the Word, I have faith. Now, the world likes to talk about it. Oh, I believe God. I believe God's going to do this. I believe God's going to do that. And yet, they've gone off into imagination because they do not have a word from the Lord on that. Do you have a word from the Lord on that? No, but I believe this, and I believe this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Secondly, and this second point goes right with that first one, you have in these connections of faith what we'll call the words of the faith. And in fact, we had that in Hebrews 4 and verse 2 just a moment ago. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Nourished in the words of the faith, the words of the faith, and of the good doctrine, which thou hast followed until now. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 10, Paul discusses the necessity of preaching the gospel in the first century world. Of course, because they had the absence of the written material, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except to be sent? And all of that. But come back to verse 8. What do you have to say about Christ? Many Christians never saw Christ. How do you get your faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Verse 17. So he says you don't have to go up and bring Christ down from heaven. You don't have to go down to the Hebdean world and see Him there when He died for our sins. You don't have to go down. You don't have to go up. But what saith it? The Word. What does faith say? Aren't you people of faith? Well, what does faith say? Faith says the Word is here. The Word is near. The Word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart. There's my connection. I'm connected to the words of the faith. You know, Acts 11:14, we're told when Peter makes his report at the Jerusalem church regarding what happened down at Caesarea with Cornelius when he was called on the carpet. Peter, you went into the house of a Gentile. You shouldn't have done that. And he's explaining himself. This was all God-driven. God set this whole thing up. And he says, Cornelius was told that I was going to tell him some words whereby thou shalt be saved. Words. Words. We still speak words. We still preach words. We still uphold the words of faith. the words which can produce the faith. Galatians 3:8, the Scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Here in Acts 11:22, it's Cornelius. Galatians 3:8, the Scriptures preached the gospel to Abraham. He had the hearing of faith. Because when God would say something to him, like in Genesis 15, verse 6, a most prominent verse with regard to Abraham, and he believed God, and he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And that's what Paul is discussing in Romans chapter 4 that we talked about just a little bit in our Bible class this morning. In Hebrews 4 and verse 2, the Jews had the word preached to them, but it was not united by faith with them. So, a lot of people had the hearing. They got words. They got divine words. Words from God. But they did not believe what God said. How many people in America own a Bible today, would you think? Imagine a lot of people, maybe most Americans, own a Bible. I don't know that very many Americans read their Bible very often or very deeply. Very honestly, perhaps. But there are a lot of Bibles lying around. The words of God are plentiful throughout the land. There's so much access to the mind of God in this country because of what God has done for us, the provisions that He has made. Most of us have more than one copy of Scripture. We just can go buy this version, or this one, or this one. And that's great, and that's good, and we're in the luxury of literature in that sense. You have to be careful about some of them, but at any rate, the Word is very, very available, for which we are grateful. So the Scriptures talk about the words of the faith, the words of the gospel, the words that can produce faith in us. And then there's number four. No, there's number three, the obedience of faith. I was about to skip three. And that's what we were talking about this morning in our Bible class, the obedience of faith. Romans starts off with that expression in chapter 1. And then if you go over to chapter 15, I believe it is, it almost ends with that expression. Chapter 16, verse 26. Let's go to chapter 1 first. When Paul is giving his salutation, now what's happening, you know? And he says, verse 5, come down to verse 5, through whom, through Jesus, we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith. Now that's not just hearing of faith. That's not just the words of faith. That's obedience of faith. All of these things obtain in our relationship to God if we are faithful. So it says, God appointed me, or the Lord appointed me an apostle. I received grace, I became a Christian, I was appointed an apostle, and a preacher, and a teacher. Why? What was God going to do with me? It was unto obedience of faith. I tried to bring people to faith so that they could obey. You cannot obey without faith. Now, you can disobey before you ever get to faith. But you cannot obey until after faith. Think of the difference that obtains. And so as the gospel was preached throughout the world, the first thing they would tell people, believe on the Lord. Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, 30 and 31, Paul was talking to the Philippian jailer. And then they preached the word of the Lord unto him. He didn't know what to believe. What do you need to believe on the Lord? Well, I don't know the Lord. I don't know anything about the Lord. Well, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And then other things followed from that. The obedience of faith. Chapter 16, verse 26, as he's winding up the book, he makes a reference to the commissions, the great commissions being fulfilled, but now is manifested and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. It's made known, the gospel is made known unto all the nations unto obedience of faith. Isn't that something? Everybody in all the world that ever became a Christian in the first century came in by obedience of faith. My goodness. Ties it back to hearing of faith, the words of faith. But you could hear it, not come to faith. You could have faith and not come to obedience. But if you obeyed the gospel, that's the way you pleased God. You followed the hearing with the faith and with the obedience. Disobedience can appear before faith, but obedience can only appear after faith. And then number four, if you have your New Testament handy, go to James chapter 5. When James is trying to help us to understand the power of prayer, confess your faults one to another, verse 16, pray one for another. Pray matters, pray counts, that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. And then he talks about Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions with us. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's talking to me about that. Go back to chapter 1 now, verse 5. But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wave, or driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So in chapter 1, you've got it there. In 5:15, you've got this man of prayer. Look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. Now this may be spiritual sickness. All my life I've taken it as physical. I think Glenn Job's about to convince me. In the light of what's gone on in the first part of chapter 4, he's really talking about spiritual sickness here. But what he says is, when you pray in faith, the prayer of faith shall save whoever this man is. And evidently it is a spiritually sick person. Now, confess your faults therefore one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So our prayers should be prayers of faith. Remember last Wednesday night when we were discussing the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the case of Daniel. And we're talking about how that in the books, as it's set up, we have no reference to the fact that God gave a specific promise of their deliverance from the fiery furnace, for the three men, or for Daniel from the lion's den. There was no remark made by God saying, "Now boys, I appreciate you not bowing down to the emperor's idol, and I know what he's fixing to do to you, but don't worry about it. I'm going to deliver you." There's nothing said like that. All we're told is they say, "Our God is able to save us. Whether He will or not, we do not know, but we will not bow down." Now That's faith. That's faith. You see, it's faith not just in specific statement of regarding a particular case, but in the overall character and care and love of God that you do have statements on in Scripture. God loves His people. You must abide by my word. You are my covenant people. I will bless you. I will take care of you. You will be fine. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. There are remarks like that they could count on. They could count on general statements, not on a specific statement. In this case, he's going to raise me out of the fire, or he's going to pull me out of the lion's den. He's going to quench the power of fire, or send his angel and stop the mouth of the lion. And you remember Wednesday night I said, that's a lot like our lives. There are times, you know, we'll pray for something that He has specifically said He wants to give me, like James 1:5. But much of our praying is about cases to which He's given no particular remark. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, I say, "Lord, I know You can do this." And maybe it's a person dying. Maybe it's some other sad situation. "I know You can do this if You want to do this. Please want to do this. Please, if it's possible, let this become Your will for His relief, for our relief, for His good, for our good." You have no specific remark on it, but you have the general statements of God's love. The prayer of faith counts. He wants to bless. But he also knows that sometimes my prayers are misguided, and he knows better than I do. And so I'll say, in all things, let thy will be done. I can see how a skeptic would mock at that. Oh yeah, you're big on prayer. And then when it gets right down to the bottom line, you say you don't know whether he's going to give it or not. The prayer of faith says, God's will, I know, will be done. And I want it to be this. God may not want that. But I say, whether he delivers me or not, I'm not going to do what's wrong. I'm going to do what he says is right. And I know in the end, whether I'm burned with fire or eaten by a lion, I'll be all right. That will soon pass. The prayer of faith, it's such a pronounced obligation and privilege in the Scripture. You have the conditional prayer and the unconditional prayer. Number 5. In 1 Timothy 6:12, you've got the life, the whole life of faith. Fight the good fight of the faith and lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. That's not right. Go to Galatians 6 and verse 2. This is where it is. I went down on my outline too far. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I can't even read anymore. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The life of faith. I have been crucified with Christ. You know how the interlinear, the Greek interlinear, translates that right there? I have been crucified with Christ. It says, I have been co-crucified. I have been co-crucified. Imagine that. Jesus is crucified, I was crucified with Him. Picks up our obedience to the gospel of Christ, you're baptized into His death, but I have been co-crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live. This is what we're talking about in our Bible class this morning. Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live in flesh, I live in faith, which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness is through law, Christ died for nothing. The life of faith. When I come to the end of the road, I want it to be said, I want people to understand, I lived by faith. I died in faith. I never started doubting God. Now that's the thing, brethren. That's what we all want. And as our faith increases, as we continue to study Scripture and know about God's holy will, as we continue to exercise ourselves unto godliness, applying Bible passages to our lives, living out the truth in daily experiences, having the attitude toward things that God told us to have, praying all the time, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing, worshiping God in spirit and truth, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you're living this life of faith. It's all based on this trust. I'm trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. That's a promise. So that's written back there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Yes, it is. But you have the same sort of principle in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. We're supposed to live our lives by faith. God will bless us. Providentially, He will help us. Do you ever think about how it is that we all got together? I didn't know you people a few years ago. You didn't know me. It's a remarkable thing. We've talked about how trails cross, how God does things and God arranges things, and what might appear chance occurrences and chance happenings and just circumstance. And you look back on it later and you think, well, maybe it was more than that. Maybe God was involved in that. Maybe God had a plan that we did not understand at that point. But all of us want to live the life of faith. And the passage that I went to a moment ago, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it's the good fight of the faith. Why does God have to talk about it like that? Fighting something. The devil is not a toy. The devil means me eternal ruin. The devil means me harm. We have to fight. James will use this word, resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But you got to resist, and you've got to fight the good fight of the faith, which entails resisting the devil. Fighting false doctrine, false concepts, not letting them have their way with me. Not taking me away from what I know is right. I know how that works on emotions. I've had those kinds of feelings. You know, if I allow myself to be tugged under by mere feeling, you wind up compromising the gospel of Christ. You don't want to stand up for what the Bible says because somebody's going to get his feelings hurt. Somebody's not going to like this. But salvation is not a matter of popularity. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of truth. It's a matter of what's right. Fight the good fight of the faith. And number 7, there's an expression in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the assurance of faith. That song we just sang a moment ago, we've marked it in some of the books, or somebody has marked it. Faith's not going to be lost in heavenly sight. Faith is going to be there with sight in heaven. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, up there we'll have faith and sight. We'll have sight after faith. On the earth we had sight before faith, John 20:29. Now we have faith without sight. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we have faith without sight. But then we'll have sight after faith. And in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we have this. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, or full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure... Brethren, do you realize that so many people think you cannot really be sure of the gospel? A friend of mine sent me a master's thesis a few weeks ago. I didn't even know this thing was written. You know, back when we were being trained at Harding Graduate School that we could know the truth, and of course we've been taught that all of our lives. My father taught us that. But we were being taught on the graduate level, there's a way to know this. And Brother Warren would set it out logically so that you can know this and this and this and this. And we were being taught that. Well, in other places, some of our preaching brethren were being taught you can't know the truth. And I dealt with that a little bit in one or two of my lectureship sermons. But anyway, here recently, a fellow working on his master's degree over at Abilene, he was working on Brother Warren's epistemology. Now, this is a good thing to do this. Brother Warren was such a... He's in a class by himself, just about, in understanding the philosophy aspect of it, how that ties together with revelation and theology. What you've got to do to say, I know that God exists. Imagine doing that in public with a world-renowned atheist. I know that God exists. I know that Jesus Christ is His Son. I know that the Bible is His Word. And so while he was working from that viewpoint, others were saying, no, all we can have is probability truth. That was happening out here at Abilene. J.D. Thomas, as good a man as he was, one of the best there on campus. But that's what he has in his apologetic books. All you can have is probability. But you see, that's not true. And when you say that something is probable, you're saying that it's contradictory is also possible. And he would say things like, and I'm not trying to pick on him, but he would say, I have a faith, and the atheist has a faith, and I happen to think that my faith is better than his. That's not what the New Testament teaches at all. And right here in this passage, he picks up that word, the full assurance of faith. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, and if I can prove that God exists, and then if I can prove that God wrote the Bible, then I know that Jesus is the Christ, and I know that when I come to faith and I trust what God said, that extends my knowledge. If God exists, you've got to prove that, and Brother Warren did. And if he wrote the Bible, and you can prove that, lining the concepts up logically in a syllogism, you can prove that. You come to the fullness or the full assurance of faith. As you've heard me say, first century Christians did not go to the lions because they thought they were probably correct. Any more than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel went to their den of lions and fiery furnace because they thought that they were probably correct. I'm not talking about the intentions of people. I'm talking about the doctrine and how damaging it is to take the backbone out of young people and say, now, John, I know you're a good man and you're a good boy and you want to do right and all that, but just remember that when push comes to shove and down deep, the last line is we can't really know for sure. The words of Scripture teach us we have the fullness or the full assurance of faith. How does that work? Faith comes by hearing. By whose hearing? Hearing from words of God. And so in Hebrews 11:1, he'll say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. I've never seen myself. I've never seen Job. Isn't that amazing? That body's going back to the dust. That's not Job. Mine's going back to the dust. That's not me. I have never seen me. But I tell you, brethren, I'm here. And I know you're there. And there's not a doubt in my mind about that. You see, even in general epistemology, before you start thinking about trusting the words of God, just in general knowledge theory, you see, your knowledge is tied to your trust. Trust in your own capacity to be rational about things and to be sensitive to things, to feel things, to hear things, to see things, smell things, touch things. You're trusting your capacity to get in contact with information. And that way, in a general sense, your faith precedes your knowledge, you see. Now, in biblical epistemology, your faith comes after hearing the words of God. Incredible. So it's disheartening and it's sad when people are still writing papers and doing things that are well intended, but that take away from us our assurance that we have. Number 8, let me just wrap this up very quickly. We have the righteousness of faith. We talked about Abraham just a little bit in Bible class, Romans 4:3-9. Abraham found a righteousness outside the Judaistic code. He predated the Mosaic law, but he found righteousness. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 1:16-17. Romans 9:30. Number 9, you have the spirit of faith. And Paul there, in 2 Corinthians 4:13, is discussing the inspired preachers, the inspired writers. And so he says, we have the spirit of faith. We speak. We have the spirit of faith. They trusted God when God gave them the capacity to speak by inspiration. They had to trust it. They had to trust it. And so having the spirit of faith, we believe, therefore also we speak. If they didn't trust their capacity to speak, they lost the capacity. When they trusted their capacity to access the power of God, then they were working on that principle. We have the spirit of faith. We've heard, we speak. We've heard, we speak. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. And finally, 1 John 5:4. John says, we have the victory of faith. Isn't this amazing? For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, our faith. My goodness, we're already victors. As long as we stay attached to Jesus Christ, we've overcome the world. We're not at the world's disposal. We're the recipients of God's most precious blessings. Now, the world gets a lot of blessings from God. James 1:17. If you've got anything good, it's from God. But it's more than that with us. We have victory. We don't just have certain blessings. We have certain blessings channeled to us that have to do with the salvation of our souls. And we're on our way to heaven. And we're living a full and righteous life. And we have overcome the world. Jesus overcame sin and death. He overcame the world in that sense. We are in His family. He is our elder brother. Whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so there's the victory of faith. This is no time to give up faith. So, well, I look around and there aren't too many people that want the gospel. No, not in our culture. But we're picking them up in various places of the world where they're still interested. And maybe something will happen. We pray in our prayers for a change in our culture. I don't know if we'll see that in the wisdom of God, if that's possible in our lifetime or not. We would look for a better day in the country and a better day in the church. We would hope that more hearts will be open and interested, where people would really want to understand the truth. But we still see it in various places, other places. People wanting people to talk to them about the Scriptures. Isn't that something? Somebody wanting you to come and talk to them about Scripture. The victory of faith. Whether the culture is ripe for harvest or not, we have victory. Because my salvation is not dependent upon His. Aren't you glad about that? My salvation is not dependent upon yours. Aren't you? And yours is not dependent on mine. Aren't you glad about that? But I can't have the victory if I give up my faith. I've lost everything. I've lost everything. I think it's interesting, and I think it's insightful that you have these kinds of expression in your Scriptures that connect faith with various things. The connections of faith. The hearing of faith. The words of faith. The obedience of faith. The prayer of faith. The life of faith. The good fight of the faith. The assurance of faith. The righteousness of faith. The spirit of faith. The victory of faith. These are all there. May God help us to assimilate the information, to appreciate the truth, and to always be people of great faith. May God help us to that end. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?